You know, when you stand in the back, you were almost acapelloing with your coughs. It was. Have you noticed that? It's like, so I'm glad I was able to share something like that with you over the last couple of weeks. I'd like to welcome all who's visiting today, and those of us joining us online. I'd like to say hi to Sally, a friend of ours. She's watching online. We're watching you too. You don't know how we're doing that, but we are. And Miss Marcia and Karen and Miss Angie and there's a number of people. I think the Birdwells might be watching us from a distance. And be praying for Tana and her recovery. They really appreciate all the help that you've given them. And be praying for Gene Parsons, too, because Tondra Toothman's dad, he's been in the hospital since, I think it was Monday night. He's been in the hospital. But he's going to be moving to the Essex house soon over here. So he'll be an East or a West Shore person, I guess. And also remember that Jay Kroll is preaching his sermon tonight. It's not called off because of weather, is it? What's it supposed to do? He was supposed to do this like back in November, and he kept getting bumped for that. So I asked Jana this morning, I said, is it supposed to snow today? And she said, why? I said, because Jay Kroll's speaking. And I got a letter here from from Nathan Babe, the activities director at Golden Living. He wrote, and we'll put this on the backboard. He said, I'd like to extend my and Golden Living's deepest gratitude for the overwhelming generosity that you showed to our residents during this holiday season. To come together as you did and give in such with such charity is something that I could never truly put into words how much it touched us. I can only hope that more organizations and people would follow in your footsteps. As you well know, a lot of our residents have a tough time around the holiday season. The presents that you provide us not only brought a smile to their face, but helped them feel a sense of belonging and family that is sometimes missing. This, to me, is something that I can never put into words. How grateful for your church and for all your support that you give our residents. Once again, I'm beyond thankful for your continued support of the residents here at Golden Living. I can only hope that one day we can repay you for all that you do for our residents. Signed, Nathan Babe. And then there's a card with all the workers that they signed. And if you haven't been over there lately, you can see all your gifts on them. I know I was running into some of the people, and they had like a new blanket or something. And I'd say, hey, did you get a new blanket? And they said, yeah, somebody from that church who cares about me got it for me. And so you can tell that they really appreciate that. And so I'll make sure to have that put on the backboard. All right, we're on lesson 20, section 19. We're going to cover the book of Job today. And the lesson today is titled, Without Suffering and Patience, There Would Be No Love Story. Let's talk about Job. The date of the writing, the date of the account, and the author. Job is one of the more difficult books in the Bible to try and place a date on. The date of the account of Job, they put anything from 2000 B.C. on up to the 5th century B.C., with the traditional being the older version of it. And here's some evidence for the early date of Job. In Job 42, verse 16, it says, after this, Job lived 140 years and saw his sons and his grandsons four generations. In the beginning of the book, it said Job had seven sons and three daughters. And he was an established man at the beginning of the book, like what Brian mentioned today, he added up all the sheep and the camels at the present cost. He was worth $20 million just in the livestock. I mean, this guy, he was well-established, well-respected. He had adult children by that time. He was probably 50 to 75 years old at the time of the beginning of the book. And if he lived another 140 years after that, that would place his lifespan around 190 to 215. And based on the decreasing ages of the post-flood ancestors, we find the approximate age of Job to be between Serug and Isaac, which would be around 190 to 215 years old. And also, another bit of evidence would be the early account date explains the prominence of the Sabians of 115 and the Chaldeans of 117, for they were roving bands of thugs that ventured around that territory 2000 BC. And another bit of evidence would be there's no mentioning of the law within there. In fact, the most of the references to God is El Shaddai and not Jehovah. The name Job is Edomite, and it's really not something that you would find in a post-law environment. And so that's why it leads most people to believe that that internal evidence and some other, that Job was probably written about, the account itself took place around 2000 B.C. Now, the writing, however, would have had to occur sometime after that, and that's where I think some people are more liberal by saying it took place 500 B.C., but I think the evidence even points to earlier than that. The author, it's not clear who it is. He would have been recognized as a prophet to be considered in the canon. And he would have been familiar with Egypt and other areas of the desert. It's led some to speculate that Joseph or maybe Moses or Solomon to be the author. One thing we do know about the author is that he understood what it meant to have human suffering and how he captured it there. But what can we learn about the book of Job? The Apostle James gives us an example. He says, he lists two examples of suffering and patience for us to admire in chapter 5, verse 10 and 11. They being the prophets and Job. Specifically, it says of Job, "We count those blessed who endured. You have heard of the endurance of Job and have seen the outcome of the Lord's dealings. But the Lord is full of compassion and is merciful." James is using the example of Job to encourage these Christians of the first century to hang on to the cross of Jesus Christ. "Woe to now, you rich man, who weep and howl for your miseries that are upon you." They had rich people persecuting them. They had some in the church persecuting them. They had a bunch of Jews persecuting them. They had Gnostics. All kinds of people were just laying it on thick for these 12 tribes of Israel, which were scattered abroad. They were the early church. And at the end of the book, James is saying, "Listen, you think you have it bad, look at Job, and then tell me you can't have patience." James has a very good point. There's a lot of times where we think we might be going through something very difficult in our life. And I suggest you go back to Job and look at what he had. And if you don't get it there, then go to the cross of Christ. Because the only one person I think we have on biblical record that suffered more, and that was Jesus Christ. But let us look at the life of Job and see if we can apply this same principle to our own lives. What do we know about Job? Well, he was a good man. Verses 1 through 5. It says that Job was blameless, upright, fearing God, and turning away from evil. He was a respectable businessman in the community. He had many flocks and herds. He had a developed family, 10 children, a wife. He even went as far as offering a burnt offering for each of his children, 1 verse 5. He was a caring and concerned man of God. He really did not have a care in the world because he was right in the eyes of God. And so in this environment, Satan attacks. The angels of God came to present themselves before the Lord. And the devil, a fallen angel, he also had to come and report. And he came looking to attack a child of God. And God says, from where do you come? And the devil says, I'm looking for some. I'm trying to find somebody to bust up their life and to turn on you. Because that's what Satan did. Lest being lifted up with pride, he fell into the condemnation of the devil. He tried to exalt himself above God. He tried to attack God's intrinsic glory. And he ended up being cast down from heaven along with his followers. And he wants to take as many people to his condemned party as possible. And he said, I tell you what, God says, have you considered my servant Job? And the devil said, well, look, you blessed him so much. Yeah, I tell you what, you take away those blessings, he'll curse you to your face. And God says, no, he won't. Go ahead, take his blessings, but don't touch his health, and then you will know that he'll be faithful and true to my face. I'll get the glory, and you'll be disgraced. And so what happened was, we see this situation setting up. Here's God saying, pass out the test. He says, and by the way, God authorizes all tests that come into your life. God does not get an email of something he doesn't know. Okay? He doesn't say, God doesn't open up, you got mail, and says, Doug suffered. Well, I didn't know that. God knows that. The devil comes. See, there's one test, but there's two different perspectives of it. Because on one hand, you have God saying, I believe more in you than you believe in me. I believe you will still glorify me. I will provide a way to escape that you will be able to bear it, 10 verse 13. And that there's no temptation take you but that which is common to man. And that he says, let no man say when he's tempted, I'm tempted of God. I'm not trying to tempt you to fail, because the word is perosmos, which means to test or to try. Now you hand out the test, God hands it out as an opportunity to glorify him. And the devil says, I want this as an opportunity to bring shame and dishonor to God. Same test. And we must never, ever forget, when God authorizes a test in our life, he believes more in you than you ever believe in him. And that's because he knows what he's doing. And so, with that in place, we now have a different set of assaulting mechanisms put in place. The rest of the book is pretty much dedicated to trying to whittle down Job's faith, the devil tries to do. And so we have the first attack, loss of wealth trial, loss of wealth test. Satan attacked Job's faith through the loss of wealth trial. All the oxen and donkeys of the servants who tended them were gone, taken overrun by the Sabians, 1:13 through 15. All the sheep and the servants that tended them were consumed by fire. That was a very bad thing that happened. But all the camels and the servants who tended them were wiped out by the Chaldeans, 1:17. All of Job's sons and daughters were swept up in a freak storm that collapsed the house on them. Now he has no children. I mean, he lost everything. The livestock, the home, his cars, the Roth IRA, the 401k, the employees, his property, the children. He lost it all. What was his reaction? Did he lose trust in God? Did he bring dishonor to God? No. He said, naked from my mother's womb I came, and naked will I go the same. But Lord, O Lord, blessed be your name. He's saying, I will glorify God just like God said he would. Job did not blame or curse God in this loss of wealth attack. He said, I'm not going to let God go. I can't figure out what's going on, but I know God is in control. And so then, and see, all these are trying to pry God's love story from Job. And so the loss of health trial comes next. the devil comes to God again, and God says, from where do you come? And he says, I'm looking for some. He says, have you considered my servant Job? He stayed faithful through trials, as I'm sure that you know. And the devil said, take away this man's health. He'll curse you to your face. You know, and what does God do? Take his health, but don't take his life. For this thing I say, God put limitations on it. And off went the Satan. And he went out from the presence of the Lord, and he smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot to the head of his crown. And unless if one has experienced one boil in their lifetime, and I have. I've had a boil before. Okay? One boil is a breaking point. Okay? You can't appreciate what Job had till you isolate one on yourself. It's like a freak zit that talks. It's bad. Okay? Don't like boils. And what happened was, Job is covered with them from his head to his toes. I mean, these are bad boils. These are freak boils. They make him unrecognizable, 2 verse 12. And there's no rest for him because of the continual burning, 3 verse 26. Maggots infested these sores, 7 verse 5. He was detestable to everyone. 19 verses 17 and 18. He completely lost his health. And surely the devil would convince him to curse God now. God, surely Job would say, I give up, God. You cursed me. And I curse back. But that's not what he did. He couldn't explain what was going on. But he knew God was in control. He trusted in the love story that always got him through. But then the devil uses the spouse trial. Okay, 2 verse 9 and 10. His wife said to him, do you still hold fast your integrity? Curse God and die. But he said to her, you speak as a foolish woman speaks. Shall we indeed accept good from God and not accept adversity? It wasn't bad enough that the devil used wealth and health trials on Job, but he used the spouse trial. I mean, if anybody should have been understanding, it would have been the wife. Amen. I mean, yes, she lost her kids, and yes, she lost that wonderful kitchen she had, and that car, and everything she had, but I mean, at least she wasn't covered in these boils. Amen. You know, at least she could say we still have our health. At least I do. But what did she do? She said, you curse God and die. And I love what Job says. Are you a heathen woman? Job exclaimed in his pain. You expect nothing bad from God and all to be gained? So in all this, Job said nothing wrong, though the days would be long. Though the pain was severe and the days would be long. And then he came up with the self-esteem trial. This was a self-inflicted one. Instead of turning his frustration toward God, he turned it to himself. Listen to these excerpts from chapter 3. 3 verse 1, afterward Job opened his mouth and cursed the day of his birth. Verse 3, let the day perish on which I was born, and the night which they said, a boy is conceived. Verse 4, may the day be darkness, let God above care for it, nor light shine on it. Verse 7, behold, let that night be barren, let no joyful shout enter it. Verse 11, why did I not die at birth? Come forth from the womb and expire. Verse 16, or like a miscarriage which is discarded. Verse 24, my groaning comes at the sight of food and my cries pour out like water. Verse 25, for what I fear comes upon me and what I dread befalls me. And verse 26, I am not at ease, nor am I quiet. I am not at rest. But turmoil comes. You see, this is the self-esteem trial. And we could all do that, where we have something that happens so bad, all of a sudden we turn and consume ourselves. Yes, and how dare, you know, God doesn't let you go chew up somebody else's servant. And if you're God's servant, you better stop that. Amen. Okay? And he's on shaky ground. He's losing vision of God's love story. It's fading out. And then comes the friendship trial. And I put friendship in quotes. Job sat scraping his sores while sitting among ashes. And while suffering that first week, three friends came and sat with him for 7 days. Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar didn't say a word. They just sat with their friend whose future seemed bleak. And their entire intention was to be those friends that you could lean on. And they didn't say a word. And sometimes it's good not to say a word. And they were doing great as long as they didn't. But when they opened that mouth for the next 29 chapters, it was a verbal persecution of the very man that needed encouragement. Yes, they attacked his words. They attacked his integrity. They attacked his salvation. Even when a young man, Elihu, who sat close beside and questioned all four in a rebuking chide, he said, "I was young and you are old, and I held back speaking while you scold. If Job would have been arguing with me, I wouldn't have used that strategy." And then he turns the same thing on Job at that point. And the anger of Elihu burned, 32 verse 2 and 3. Against Job, his anger burned. You know, with friends like that, who needs enemies? And through all this, Job did not give up on God's love story. He questioned it, but he did not doubt it, because he had tasted God's love over and over again, which led up to that moment, and he couldn't give up on God. And so, the conclusion, Job didn't cave into the attacks on his faith, the wealth trial, health trial, spouse trial, self-esteem trial, and the friend trial. In chapters 38 through 41, we find something remarkable. God began a thorough interrogation of Job. And from the whirlwind, he questioned in confidence. He gave wisdom, perspective, and comfort. God speaking. He says in 38, 3 through 11, "Now gird up your loins like a man, and let me ask you, and you instruct me. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who set its measurements, since you know? Or who stretched the line on it, on where was the basis sunk? Or who laid its cornerstone when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy? Or who enclosed the sea with doors when bursting forth it came out from the womb? And when I made its cloud its garment, and thick darkness in its swaddling band, and placed boundaries on it, and I set a bolt and doors and said, 'Thus far you shall come, but no farther, and here you shall your proud waves stop.'" Who did all that, Job? Answer me right now. I can picture God just like that. Go ahead, Job. Come on, hot shot. Answer it. Now, there were three more chapters of this interrogation. And why was God doing that? Come on, God. Well, I believe this is why he did it. Because he needed a good dose of the awesomeness of God to put his life back on the backdrop of that. You see, sometimes the attacks that hit us, left and right, sometimes we have to just back up and just start praising God, honoring and glorying his name, keeping him in the perspective that he is to be in our life, because a lot of times we think nobody knows the trouble I've seen. Well, you better know that Jesus knows the trouble that you've seen. And so God is saying, "I'm going to give you three chapters of who I am and put you on the backdrop of me." And you know, God kept questioning until those questionings were through. And then Job says, "I have no answers for you. My speaking is through." He says, "I can't answer it." And then God really lays it on him. "Brace yourself for battle. Stand up like a man. And let me ask you some questions and answer if you can. Are you as strong as me in all my might? Are you strong as the behemoth and all his fight? Look at the Leviathan with a hook and a line. No one can catch him. He is the most fearless and fine." But yet, God, in this interrogation, Job replies to God, "You can do anything you want to do, and no one can stop you, even if they wanted to. You ask who has foolishly denied your providence. It was I that was lacking the common sense. I knew it before, but now I have seen. I repent in ashes and dust, for I am unclean." You know, he got completely humble before God. And that's when God can take us like clay again and mold us exactly into what he wants us to do. And so, with this, we find the book of Job coming to a close. we find Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar, they had to do some repentance of their own. Job had to make a sacrifice for them. And Job was twice as blessed than before. He had twice as much livestock and much, much more. He got 7 more sons and 3 daughters again, and his daughters were the fairest in all the land. And so the idea is God put those blessings back on Job, and more than the blessings. And so he restored him. So what we see here in the application, all this is of no use if we can't apply it to our life. And so here we go. We in the Christian faith, we have to understand that trials are going to come to us. And stop trying to link everything to something. Okay? You know, when somebody gets lung cancer, they'll say, oh, did you sleep in a basement with radon? Or did you, you know, everybody wants to try to connect everything. You know, oh, this person must have done something bad. Maybe God is trying. If you're a Christian and you have a trial, I don't care what it is, you have an opportunity to glorify God, because you never know the strength of a tea bag till you put it in hot water. And God wants you to show your strength through Him. And so, with this, we count those blessed who endured. You have heard of the endurance of Job and have seen the outcome of the Lord's dealing, that the Lord is full of compassion and is merciful. That's what James said. We can all lose our possessions. But does that mean we lose God's love? No. Neither death, nor life, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. No, the devil can't pry away God's love story. Yeah, from my cold, dead hand, Satan, you're not getting God's love story. And we can be on our deathbed, and you can know God still loves you. And we can have many people we count as friends turn on us and family bail out on us and family hurt us in our time of need, but that doesn't mean God doesn't love you. In fact, I like to close with this. I think this is kind of neat. I heard the little critters ministry back there, the kids singing. They were singing this song back there, and this is how I'm ending my sermon. Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to Him belong. They are weak, but He is strong. Go ahead, you can sing it with me. Yes, Jesus loves me. What? I didn't hear you. Yes, Jesus loves me. One more time. Yes, Jesus loves me, for the book of Job told us so. Okay? All right. And if you need to respond to the Lord's invitation today, if you want to put Christ on in baptism, if you want to share something with the congregation that's on your heart, if you just want to come up and just let somebody know how much you love God, whatever your reason to come forward this morning, do so while we stand and sing.